Thank you for downloading the East Haven Podcast. For more information about our church, please visit easthavenchurch.org. Now, please join Pastor Kevin Reiser as he brings us this week's message.
A scale from 1 to 10, how difficult it is for you to know the will of God. I think it's a question we have to answer, because I believe with all of my heart that's one of the things that Christians in 21st century America struggle with. What in the world is God's will? What does He want me to do? Where does He want me to go? How does He want me to follow? Is there a specific ministry He wants me to participate in? I don't know where God is leading me in my life. We want some sense of direction. So many times in this life, and this life is crazy, right? It just is. It's noisy. There's a lot of clamor out there. There's a lot of people yammering for our attention. And sometimes it's like God has dropped us off at the front door of a maze, and He said, good luck. And He sends us through this maze, and we're supposed to somehow be able to find and navigate the proper choices and all this stuff kind of on our own without being able to see guideposts or anything like that. I want to put your mind at ease this morning that the will of God is not like that. The will of God is not as hard as we think it is. It's not as difficult to understand, and it's not as difficult to determine as we think it is. There are some very ironclad practical things about the will of God. The first thing we have to understand about the will of God is that it is not one-dimensional. The will of God is not just, God, give me the direction. There are other facets to that. And we'll talk about this here as this unfolds this morning. But there is, first of all, the will of God's decree. And the will of God's decree are just things that He has spoken that are going to happen. You can't change them. You can't alter them. You can't pray your way around them. Things are going to be that way. But there is also God's will of His desire. God has a plan for your life. God has desires for you to fulfill and to accomplish. God has roles for you to take on. God has characteristics that He wants you to adopt. And in the midst of God having a desire for your life, you also have to struggle with your choice and your obedience to those desires. But there's also the will of the direction. And this is the one we want to talk about most. This is the one where God says, go that way, or do this thing. And it's very specific, and it's usually unique to the individual, and it's usually empowered with that person's shape, S-H-A-P-E. And if you've been around at all, you know what I mean when I say shape. And we'll talk about that more in the near future. But before we get there, we have tried a whole lot of things in order to find God's will. If you brought your text, if you have an electronic copy with you this morning, find James chapter 4. Because James writes and he tells us one great truth. Actually, he tells us a lot of great truths, but he tells us one great truth in the context of knowing what the will of God is. And in James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, he writes these words. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, we will spend a year there, we will carry on business, and we will make money. That's my plan. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go over there. I'm going to set up shop. I'm going to make money. James says, why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? And then he goes on to tell you. He says, your life is a mist, and it appears for just a little while, and then it vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and you brag, and all such boasting is evil. James says, you talk about your big plans. You talk about everything you're going to do. You talk about how successful you're going to be. You talk about your bucket list, and you talk about, you're going to go here and do this, you're going to go there and do that. James says, you're living backwards. He said, you're a vapor. You don't know if you're even going to be here tomorrow. And so James says the philosophy of your life should be, if the Lord will allow this, this is what I'm going to do. There are several things that are implied in this passage. One of the most intriguing to me is that it is possible to know the will of the Lord. You can know what it is. Unfortunately, we have tried some pretty silly things in order to figure out and interpret that on our own. It's what I call the hocus pocus approach to the will of God. And you and I need to stay away from the hocus pocus approach to the will of God. You have probably participated in these things, and I know that you have probably participated in them because, unfortunately, I am guilty of participating in the hocus pocus approach to the will of God. I see three areas that we practice hocus pocus to try to find God's will. The first is what I call the open and closed door approach. The open and closed door approach says, oh, I'm involved in this situation. All of a sudden, an opportunity comes by. That must be God's will for me to get out of this situation. Now, I do believe that God opens and closes doors in our life, but I also believe that the spiritual forces of darkness can open and close doors in our life because their goal and the devil's responsibility and his aim is to confuse you. And so in order to confuse you, he will offer you other tantalizing things. Go back to the Garden of Eden. He looked at Eve and he said, so he told you not to eat from that tree, huh? Doesn't seem plausible to me. Look at that fruit. And by Eve's own testimony, that fruit looks really good. And so the open and closed door concept of finding God's will is dangerous at best because not every open door is God's plan for your life, but neither is not every closed door. Let me give you an example. A husband and wife have been married for a few years and they are having trouble in their relationship. They have a couple of kids and the kids recognize that there's tension and there's friction in the home. And so they have been fussing and they've been fighting and they've been arguing, but they have come to some kind of consensus that, okay, maybe we ought to go get some therapy. Maybe we ought to sit down with a counselor. Maybe we ought to start doing some things to help put our family back together. Maybe we ought to start praying together from time to time and just trying to put the family back together. So they're in the very beginning stages of trying to do this, and all of a sudden this man's boss comes to him and he says, have we got a deal for you? Sales position has just opened up. It's going to be a 30% pay increase. There's going to be other bonuses and other perks. The one drawback is that you're going to travel 48 weeks out of the year. You'll be home on weekends, but you're going to travel 48 weeks of the year. And the husband says, wow, this must be God's open door. It gets me out of the house. It means everybody can live in peace. It means my wife and I don't have to fight in front of the kids. It's going to be more money. And when money's better, then everything else seems to be better. So this must be God's will for me. So I'm going to take this job. Now, if they were coming to me for counseling and they presented me with this opportunity, I would look the guy in the eye and say, if you take this job, you do so at the peril of your family. Because I would see that as an opportunity to run from fixing the situation and not an opportunity to stay and work on the situation. It defies logic to turn it down, but there's a higher principle here. The principle of the family is what's at stake here. And so common sense would say you'd not take the job and you'd work on putting your family back together. That's just one way an open door can be interpreted as the will of God, and you could choose something that seems more convenient for you, but really less convenient in the reality. But also the same is true with the closed door. Sometimes we look at a closed door and go, well, must not be what God wants me to do. I tried to witness to my neighbor, but my neighbor never was receptive to that, so the door is closed, and so it must not be God's will for me to witness to my neighbor. I don't think that's the case. Sometimes the Lord will close doors of opportunity for you. Sometimes the Lord will close doors of access to you because what He's trying to teach in you is perseverance. What He's trying to get you to be is patient and faithful and devoted and consistent. And so sometimes He will put a blockade up. Sometimes He will allow a barrier to exist there so that you will have to spiritually work your way around whatever the Lord's trying to do inside of you to bring you to that place of opportunity. And so when we take the hocus pocus approach of the open or closed door, a lot of times we will miss the will of God in our life. Not every open or closed door is a path to God's will. And here's why. The fact is that the path of convenience is rarely the path God chooses. Ask the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. God chose His path, but it was not a path of convenience. It was a path of hardship, and He chose to follow it anyway. Matter of fact, look at all of the New Testament characters. Most all of them were martyred for their faith. That is a path of inconvenience. I'm not saying you're going to be martyred, but what I'm saying is that the path of convenience is oftentimes not the will of God. So let's avoid the hocus pocus of the open and closed door. Let's also avoid the hocus pocus of the fleece. What do I mean by the fleece? There's a character in the Old Testament named Gideon. And Gideon was pretty specific about what he wanted Gideon to do. He wanted Gideon to rise up and be a leader. He wanted Gideon to rise up and take charge. Wasn't Gideon's characteristic. Wasn't Gideon's nature. Gideon didn't see himself that way. And because Gideon didn't see himself that way, he doubted that God was really guiding him in that direction. So here's what Gideon does. Gideon says, okay, I really need you to convince me here. So he takes a fleece of lamb. And it's basically just the lamb skin with the wool still on it. And he says, I'm going to set this lambskin with the wool still on it out in the field. And if I wake up in the morning and the lambskin is wet and all of the ground around it is dry, then I will know that you are guiding me to do this. So he puts the lambskin out. Sure enough, wakes up in the morning, lambskin is soaking wet. All the ground around it is dry. Poor Gideon, he's still not convinced. So he tells God a second day. He said, okay, you did it last night, and I'm almost convinced, but we're going to do this one more time. This time I'm going to put the fleece out there, and I want the fleece to be completely dry, but I want all the rest of the ground to be wet. So he puts the fleece out. Sure enough, wakes up the next morning, the fleece is completely dry, all the rest of the ground is wet, and Gideon goes, okay, you must really be calling me to be the leader of these people. And then he proceeded forward in faith. Now here's the problem with throwing the fleece out. Number one, God is not your magic genie, and it cheapens him. You say, but Gideon did it. Yes, that's true. But Gideon did not have the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life. Gideon did not have the Word of God in his life. The Word of God hadn't been written at this point. Gideon did not have some of the things that you and I have in order to discern and know and follow God's will. You also have to remember that this is a one-time experience in the Old Testament for God to make His will known. And there are many one-time experiences in the Old Testament for God to make His will known. Let's start with the burning bush. Seen any of those lately? Have you prayed for any of those lately? Oh, Lord, just let the tree in my front yard be engulfed in flames but not burning, and if that happens, then I know this must be your will for my life. No, you haven't prayed like that. What about the big finger that comes out and writes God's will on the wall? You seen any big fingers out writing stuff on God's will? Have you prayed for any big fingers to write God's will for you on the wall? No. What about a talking donkey? Have you been praying for a talking donkey? Meh. That was more goatish, wasn't it? Sorry. And the donkeys of the world will forgive me. No, you haven't prayed for a talking donkey. Most of you probably haven't even seen a donkey lately. The Old Testament is filled with one-time miracles where God uses those moments in order to speak His will in the lives of the recipients. So stop throwing out the fleece. I'll tell you an example of my own life. I literally did this. When I was 10 or 11 years old, I had a crush on Darlene. Darlene was a hottie, as 10 or 11-year-olds go. And I had this mad crush on Darlene. And so I wanted to ask Darlene to be my girlfriend. My dad was currently in the process of having some contractors do some work on the house. And one of the things he was trying to do is he was trying to get a roof put on. But he was having trouble with the roofing contractor. They wouldn't show up, and they wouldn't show up, and they wouldn't keep their promises, and they wouldn't do what he asked them to do, and he wouldn't. And so I would hear him come home from work every night fussing about the roofing contractor. And so I decided one night as I was going to bed to pray to throw out the fleece. And so here was my prayer. Lord, if I'm supposed to ask Darlene out, then the roofing contractors will come tomorrow. And so I woke up the next day. I got home from school. The roofing guys come today, Mom? Nope, no roofing guys today. It must not be God's will for me to ask Darlene out. So I'll try again tonight. Lord, if it's your will, please let the roofing contractors come tomorrow. And when they come, I'll know that I should ask Darlene out. The next day, guess what? No roofing contractors. And I'll never forget the devastation when I came home that night, or when my dad came home that night, and I asked him, Dad, are the roofing guys ever going to come and put a roof on the house? And Dad said, no. And I said, why not? He said, because I fired them a week ago. See, my father had already determined God's will for me and Darlene. And the roofing contractors had been fired, so there was no possible way I was ever going to be able to ask Darlene out. And I never did. Never did. Fast forward 20 plus years to 29 years ago today. Happy anniversary. It was 29 years ago today that I asked Debbie to marry me. And I asked without depending on the roofers. I asked without any type of hocus pocus. I asked because I knew. I ask because the Lord had confirmed it through the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life and in our relationship that this is what He wanted. This is one of the great gifts He was giving me, was the joy of being in a relationship with Debbie. And there wasn't any fleece throwing. There wasn't any open and closed doors. There was just relationship. And in the beauty of God's design in our life, He gave me the opportunity to choose the woman that brought me the most delight. He's gracious and he's good and he's wonderful like that. My friend Bob McCartney says, asking God to do the odd is a frustrating path to trod. Asking God to do the odd is a frustrating path to trod. We don't need to have some kind of hocus pocus and throw the fleece out or depend, make everything on the open and closed door. But there's a third mistake we make, and that's what I call the blindfold Bible search. Right? And you've seen it. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against the house and it fell with a great crash. Let's see, how does that apply to my life today? I don't know. I'll figure it out. Just give me a second. See, when I did it in the first service, it was easier because in the first service, it landed on some Old Testament passage about shaving my beard and shaving my legs. True story. We can't do the blindfold Bible search and say, oh, this must be God's will for my life. Now, does God's Word speak? Yes. And does sometimes God's Word speak to us when we haven't been pursuing His Word or we haven't been looking at God's Word? Yes, it does. But to base our spiritual decision-making or our spiritual fellowship on this, or even worse, when we do pick it up and when we do decide to read it, we try to find the path of most convenience, we typically wind up missing God. Any of you have a magic eight ball? Nobody? One of you has a magic eight ball. Wow. I'm glad I didn't ask for one this morning. When I was a kid, I wanted a magic eight ball. My parents would not let me have a magic eight ball. And it never made sense to me because they had a Ouija board. And I'm like, look, you guys do the devil stuff and do the Ouija board all the time. Why can't I have a magic eight ball? Well, we don't want you to fill your mind with that stuff. Good, can I play Ouija with you? Absolutely not. But see, if I'd have had a magic eight ball, and if I'd depended on the magic eight ball, I'd have said, should I ask Debbie to marry me? Highly unlikely. But I dig her. Should I ask Debbie to marry me? Wait. Oh, but I'm ready now. We can't do our theology with that kind of mentality because it will lead us away from wisdom every time. The writer of Proverbs tells us that we need to pursue the path of wisdom in looking for God's will. And he doesn't make it hard or difficult to understand. In Proverbs chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, he says, my child, listen to what the Lord says. There's the beginning of the path of wisdom. He says, treasure his commands. There's the path of wisdom. Tune your ears to wisdom. There's the path of wisdom. All these voices that you got going on in your head, all the yammering and the people that you got talking to you. He says, tune into what is wise. Not what is convenient, but what is wise. He says, tune your ears and concentrate on understanding. When was the last time you concentrated theologically? When was the last time you concentrated on God's course in your life? Verse 3 says, cry out for insight. This is a mournful yearning. This is a gut-wrenching, Lord God, please show me, guide me, guard me, give me your insight. Ask for understanding. James says, you have not because you ask not. And if we're using any of these hocus-pocus methods and we're crying out for understanding or if we're looking for understanding, so many times we're going to find the path of least resistance. Oh, this must be God's will. This is easy. I can probably do this. Finding God's will means that you have to do it God's way. And there's much more to it than we often give it credit for. He tells us our reward for seeking wisdom is this. Then you will understand what it means to respect the Lord and you will gain knowledge of God. For the Lord grants wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He grants a treasure of common sense to the honest and a shield to those who walk in integrity. He guards the path of the just and protects those who are faithful to Him. Then you will understand what is right, just, and fair, and you will find the right way to go. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will fill you with joy. Wise choices will watch over you. Understanding will keep you safe. Solomon tells us that it is possible to know and understand and be guided by God, but it can't be based on hocus-pocus theology. So what is it based on? Well, let's talk about the three things I talked about earlier. First of all, God has a will of desire. I'm sorry, a will of decree. And in God's will of decree, He says there are things that are ordained to happen in the world that cannot be changed and that cannot be altered. Someday this world will come to an end that cannot be changed and it cannot be altered. Someday He will establish a new heaven and a new earth that cannot be changed, that cannot be altered. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter chapter 1. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God that cannot be changed and that cannot be altered. There is an inheritance that you will receive someday. If you were in Christ, if you have made a conscious choice to believe in and belong to Christ, then your inheritance will be the things of God and the things of Christ. But if you have made a choice to stay away from Jesus and to stay away from the things of God, you still will receive an inheritance, but it will not be of godly things. It will be of separation and things not of God. There is an inheritance for you out there, but God loves you enough to let you decide which inheritance you're going to receive. You can receive the good godly inheritance or the bad, nasty, deep, dark, depressive, godless inheritance. Those are things that will be. You have received an inheritance from God, for He chose us in advance, and He has making everything work out according to His plan. God's in charge. God's in charge, and He's working things out according to His plan, but you are not a marionette puppet. He's given us this pesky thing called the free volition, the opportunity to choose. And when we choose wisely, things go more smoothly. But when we choose unwisely, things go more rugged, but God is still in the process of working things out. You say, man, you don't know the mess I've made of my life. Well, let me encourage you this morning that you're in good company. You don't know the mess I've made of mine. You say, man, you got your stuff together. You're the preacher. No, I don't. My heart wanders. My mind wanders. My heart and my mind think selfish thoughts. They seek impurities. They're gluttonous for their own desires, just like yours. But what I do know is that there is a decree that is set forth by God that is unchangeable, and that decree is this, that if I will confess, then He is faithful. And if I will bring Him my unrighteousness, He will cleanse me from that unrighteousness. That is a decree that He has made. It cannot be changed. It cannot be altered. It cannot be broken. It's who He is. It's what He does. And I am the beneficiary of that if I will choose to be the beneficiary of that decree. Paul reiterates that stanza in Romans chapter 8 when he says, if you are in Christ, you cannot be condemned. You will not be condemned. Oh, but I feel bad for my sin. That's okay. Feeling a sense of guilt and shame and responsibility for the sin that we commit is very different than being condemned because of the sin that we commit. And Paul says, if you are in Christ, you cannot be condemned. That's a decree that is established by God, and you can't change that. You can ignore it. You can run away from it. You can throw yourself on it only to be broken by it, but you can't change the truth. And if you and I are going to walk around and hang our head and say, oh, I'm such a rotten, filthy sinner. Yes, you are. We all are. But by God's decree, His grace is bigger than your sin, and there is no condemnation if you find yourself in Christ Jesus. Later in that Romans 8 passage, Paul says, and we know this. This kind of mirrors the Ephesians 1 passage. Paul says, and we know this, that God works everything out for good. Does he say He works everything out to be good? No. He says He works everything out for good. Good comes from no matter whatever mess you make. If you are in love with the Lord, and if you will pursue His call to His will in your life. And you can't change that. That is by decree. It's who He is. It's what He does. It's how He moves eternity forward. And He has done some wonderful things. Here's the question. Will you surrender to His will of decree? Will you wake up every day and go, Lord Jesus, You are absolutely in charge. You are in charge of me, and I will let You have supremacy and rule and reign in my life and in my heart. You say, what does that look like? Well, Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, exactly what that looks like. His disciples came to Him and said, okay, Jesus, You want us to pray? Teach us how to pray. First of all, Jesus says, when you pray, Jesus assumes that there will be prayer in your life. Jesus says, when you pray this way, Your kingdom come, Father, Your will be done, Father, on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus says, to surrender to the decree of God is to live based on His kingdom coming in your life and through your life and through your actions. Your sole purpose for being here, your sole purpose for living, your sole purpose for getting out of bed in the morning should be that of the kingdom of God. It should send you where you need to go. It should inspire you to be who you need to be. It should motivate and drive every aspect of your life, every thought in your life. Later in chapter 6, Jesus says, first seek God's kingdom and seek God's righteousness. And when you do, these things come to pass. The first priority of living with an understanding and living in a surrender to the Father's will is to make sure His kingdom is the only thing that has priority in your life. A lawyer comes to Jesus and says, I need to know what the greatest commandment is. Jesus said, it's easy. Love the Lord your God. What Jesus was saying is, His kingdom should be first in your life. The only thing that matters matters for you is His kingdom. It's what He has decreed for you. Can you wake up in the morning and start saying that? Can you wake up in the morning and start asking that to be your goal, that to be your guide, that to be your driving passion? Our Heavenly Father has a will of decree, things that can't be changed. But our Heavenly Father also has a will of desire, and that's things that God wants to be in your life. Hebrews chapter 13 says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with His blood, may He equip you with all you need for doing His will." Listen to how he finishes this passage. "May He produce in you through the power of Christ every good thing that is pleasing to Him." He wants to produce in you things that are pleasing to Him. That's His goal for you. How you doing? Are you allowing Him to produce in you things that are pleasing to Him? Sounds very much like living for His kingdom every day, does it not? God has a plan and something for you to pursue. He has a plan and something for you to obey. He has a plan and something for you to respond to. But there's that pesky free choice again. These are also things we can rebel against or things we can ignore. These are also things we can run from. Luke chapter 10. Again, we understand that He tells us that we are to love Him first and we're to love our neighbors. Those are things He wants us to pursue. John chapter 14, verse 15 teaches us that He is to be obeyed and that there are statutes and principles and dues that we should commit to our everyday life. Psalm 33 and 1 Peter 5 says we are to trust Him. We are to have faith in Him. We are to let Him be our anchor. Matthew chapter 7 says we should keep on praying. We should ask Him. We should seek after Him. We should knock on the doorposts of heaven and say, "Hey, I got something I need to talk to you about." Psalm 119 and Matthew 4:4 teach us that we need to read, study, learn, know, and embrace His holy word. It is a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. Mark 16, Matthew tells us that we are to go and to testify and to be His witness. Proverbs 11 says we are to give. Proverbs 11:25 says the generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. We are to be generous with our time, with our food, with our money, with our kindness, with our hospitality. Psalm 100 and 102, 103, 104, 105 tell us that we should be praising people. We should be good and faithful and true and celebratory and hallelujah based. Hebrews tells us that we should participate by assembly, both corporately and in small group settings. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 says that we are to be confessors and repenters. We are to walk away from the things that aren't pleasing to God. Our response to God will determine a great deal about our spiritual successes. Mike Warnke said several years ago, God has asked us to do more things than He has forbidden us from doing. And if we spend all the time doing the do's that God asks us, there wouldn't be time for us to do the don'ts that He has forbidden. Because God has desires for your life and for mine. And those desires make us into the image of His Son. The desires that He has for us gives us what we need to be salt and light and kingdom people here on this earth, just like He would have us do if we were in heaven. We need to come to a place in our life where we really willingly and daily submit to God's will of desire. Lord, what are your desires for my life? What are the characteristics I need to adopt? What are the rough edges you need to sand off? What are the sins that I am not confessing? Those are some of the prayers that we can pray. We started in James chapter 4, and we read all the way through those things about what God was doing, how God wanted to give us these things, and how He wanted to reveal His will to us. But the real caveat is how James finishes chapter 4. James finishes chapter 4 in verse 17, and he says, "Anyone then, if you know that God has a will for your life, and if you know that God wants to reveal that will to your life, and if you know now that God has a decree that He wants you to live by, and He has desires that He wants to implement in your life, anyone then who knows the good they ought to do and does not do it commits sin." I hate that, but it can't be more clear. What James is telling his audience is if the things of God are not prioritized by you, if they are not important to you, if living according to God's decree and if pursuing the desires of God is not important to you, then you are living in sin. And your children and your grandchildren are going to suffer, and the nation as a whole is going to suffer because God's plan includes embracing Him, not pushing Him away. We need to learn to submit to His desires for our life. But there's a third segment of God's will we have to talk about. And this is the one where we get so hung up. And that's God's will of direction. God has a will of direction that He wants you to go. We might also interpret this as God has a call on your life. And there are some people in this room who God is calling, but you are running from that. And you are running from the call of God in your life because you don't like structure, or you are afraid to be obedient, or you are afraid to turn yourself over completely to Him, or most importantly, you are afraid of commitment. But there are instances in God's, in our life where God issues a call of direction on our lives. And God says, this is where I want you to go. This is who I want you to be. This is how I want you to spend your time and live your life. For some of you, it's a call to be a small group teacher. For some of you, it may be a call to be a missionary somewhere on foreign soil. For some of you, it may be a call to be a missionary on your own street. You're just freaked out about having to do that. For some of you, it may be a call to be a pastor of the gospel ministry. Had dinner Thursday night with a young man that feels led in that direction. He said, how do I know? I'm like, man, the fact that we're having this conversation tells me that you already know. You're just looking for somebody to say, go. You hear me mention almost every Sunday the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul started out in the New Testament story as a real scoundrel. Paul, his name was Saul, was a persecutor of Christians. Matter of fact, he didn't just persecute them, he had them killed. He was the orchestrator behind their murder. And so that's what he did for a living. He worked for the church, the Jewish religion, and he was a murderer. He went around and rounded up Christians and had them killed in the name of his religion. And one day he was on a road going to a place called Damascus, the same Damascus that exists today. And while he was on the road there, he encountered Jesus Christ, the risen, resurrected from the dead Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, Saul, why are you doing this stuff? Why are you persecuting me? Why are you killing my followers? And it was on that road that Saul had a come to Jesus meeting, literally, and he realized, uh-oh, I have had this all wrong my whole life. And it was in those moments that he cried out a confession and he made a choice to belong to Jesus Christ and to no longer persecute Christ, but now to be his ambassador to change the world on Christ's behalf. Well, when he had that encounter, he was struck blind because the radiance of Christ was so bright. Had big scales and big scabs on his eyes. His eyes were burned so bad as a result of seeing the beautiful glory of Christ. He managed to make his way to Damascus and he needed help. And in Acts chapter 9, there was a disciple by the name of Ananias. And God went to Ananias and he spoke to him and he said, Ananias, I need you to go down and help Saul. And Ananias said, whoa, no, Saul's a murderer. I'm probably on Saul's hit list. And God said, no, there's been a change. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, he says, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. And so in obedience, Ananias went. Ananias had a specific call on his life to go and help Saul. Saul had a call on his life to completely be changed, and Saul's name was changed to Paul, and God used him in a completely different way than the way he was being used. And the Father was very specific. This man is a chosen instrument to carry my name before the lost. I want you to hear me this morning. You are God's chosen instrument to carry his name before the lost. Whether you've been called to be a missionary or whether you've been called to be a pastor or whether you've been called to be a small group leader, those are different levels of this call. But there is a call on your life. There is a call of direction on your life. And you need to know what it is. And you need to seek that direction. You see, you were designed with a purpose. You have a shape, an S-H-A-P-E. You have a spiritual gift. You have a heart or a passion for something. You have abilities. You have a personality type. And you have experiences that God wants to use in the body of believers called the church. God has a will for you. And he's not trying to hide it, but he's looking for you to seek it. So would you make a choice today to be a seeker of his will? His will of decree, his will of desire, and his will of direction. Because all he wants for you is good things. That doesn't mean that everything's always going to be good, but all he wants for you is good things and for his kingdom to be advanced through you. He trusts you enough to be a kingdom advancer. Embrace that this morning.
Thank you for joining us. If you'd like to speak with someone about how you can apply this week's message to your life, please call the church office at 281-922-5520. You can find more information about East Haven by visiting easthavenchurch.org. Remember as you go to live as God's people, telling God's story, building God's kingdom.